His precious name this morning. Privilege to be in God's house. And I was just glad again this morning that God put in place that Christians gather together and worship in a collective way. My heart was really warm this morning. I echo Jimmy's thought. The song somehow this morning really ministered to my heart. They were just beautiful, the selections of hymns. And I don't know, maybe that was just me and where I'm at in my journey, but Jimmy's had it too, so that's two of us anyway. So just glad to be in God's house again and to be warmed and filled and be encouraged on the Christian journey. I'd like to look at the title this morning of Growing in Christ. And I was sitting here and I thought, well, you know what? This morning I thought, that title sounds kind of familiar. I wonder if someone else preached on that recently here. And I tried to put those thoughts away. I don't know if that's true or something's happening in my mind, but it's something that is important, and so if someone else did recently, I don't know that that matters. The Bible is full of thoughts about growing in Christ, and I suppose all of us could have a topic on that and probably be somewhat different one from another anyway. So turn to me to Philippians chapter 3, just a starter verse there. As we think about growing in Christ, God wants to see growth in Christians, and we'd like to spend our time this morning, most of our time, in defining what is that growth and how to recognize it in our life and what should be happening. Because I think sometimes, at least in my own heart, I remember especially being a young person, I was somewhat confused by the thought of Christian growth and what was I to look for? What did it look like if I was growing? What were the characteristics and so on? Philippians chapter 3, starting verse 12, Paul says, "Not as though I had already attained, either were already perfect, but I follow after, or I grow, I intend to grow, I am trying to grow, if that I may apprehend for that which I am apprehended of Christ. Brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended." He didn't reach a plateau. "But this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forth unto those things which are before, I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. Let us therefore, as many as be perfect, be thus minded, and if anything ye be otherwise minded, God shall reveal even this unto you." And I think I might have read these verses in the last message I preached here too. But I'd like to emphasize a different point in it this morning. Paul is using different terminologies to say that he is trying to grow. Pressing toward the mark is another term that we could replace it with growing in Christ, or trying to grow in Christ, attempting to grow in Christ. And the goal is that high calling of God in Christ Jesus, and that's a message in itself. What is that? Well, that's the walk of holiness, or the walk of righteousness, laying aside sin and ungodliness and evil, foolish habits, and so on. And we'll look at some of that. So the question this morning is, what does it mean to grow in Christ? What does Christian growth look like? I think many of us, we have an idea and it's satisfactory to us. We have a satisfactory definition in our mind, satisfactory understanding of it, and we kind of know what we're after and what it looks like, but it still would be interesting to hear your definition of Christian growth. What is it? What does it look like in your life? Is Christian development recognizable? Should it be? Is it recognizable? Can I look at you and say, you're not growing like you should be, or you are growing like you should be? You're really growing. Is it recognizable? Is that something that we can do? And I think the answer is somewhat yes and somewhat no. As far as one another. But I think when it comes to ourself, it should be definitely recognizable as we look at each other. But I think sometimes we look more at, I'm saying if we look at ourselves, but I think sometimes we get caught up more in looking at each other than we do in looking at ourselves, and there is some danger in that. However, when it comes to church life and leadership and so on, there is a certain responsibility as well in looking at the membership and so on, and seeing how people are developing. But we should recognize too that that is a responsibility that should not be taken lightly, and it is very easily to be mistaken in that as well. We are very familiar with physical growth and development in humans, in animals, in plants, crops, gardens, and so on. Most of what we have to deal with in life, we want things to grow. Whether we're a farmer, we have animals, we want things to grow. We have crops in the fields, we want them to grow. We want them to develop because there is a mature aspect of that plant or that animal or so on that we are looking forward to for harvest, most of the time for a profit. It has to do with making a living and so on. So we're familiar with that, and we watch things. Whatever it could be production. What we do is more of a production wood shop, and so we don't watch growth in animals and so on, but we watch that production, and there's a certain amount of it that we could say it's growth. We watch what goes out the door and so on. So we're very familiar with that. We watch that. A small child is born and he can't speak and he can't walk, and or he or she, they can do relatively little other than eat and sleep and so on. Their basic needs, they cannot even really eat themselves without help. And yet we say that child is perfect. It's perfect in its time and in its place. And as that child develops to two or three, and we're happy to see the development, they start to, at a younger age than that, they start to walk and to talk and to communicate and so on. And we see the development, and we're happy about that, because to mature as a human being, there comes privileges and responsibilities and so on, and then freedom for parents. I don't want to make that sound like we want to get rid of our children, but if all of our children were unable to develop, it would be quite a burden on an older couple to take care of that. And so there is a development and growth that we look forward to for many different reasons. Thinking of the spiritual side, Scripture uses words like grow, abound, increase, excel, fruitful, and many other words to describe the process of Christian development. And there's one thing I like to remember before we get into the points is that Christian growth, and we touched it just a little, Christian growth, I believe, will look different from person to person. I'd like to spend just a little time explaining this so we stay on the right track. But for example, well, I'll look at some scripture a little bit later, but years ago I was, I was at the livestock auction, and they were selling fat steers. And I was amazed, this one little steer come through, and it was, if I remember right, it was 800 pounds, and it was finished. You could tell it was not a underage animal. It was a fully mature animal. That's just all the bigger it got. And others were coming in, they were 1,400 pounds, 1,500 pounds, 1,600 pounds. But this little animal, it was just a butterball. It was just as fat as you could, had little tiny delicate legs, but it was just as fat as you could get a fat steer. We could think about the example of fruit. Fruit on a fruit tree. Fruit progresses from a perfect little specimen in all of its stages until it reaches a ripeness where it can be plucked and eaten. I heard a preacher give this illustration already. He said, take you down to my orchard. He said, and walk through. He said, it's the time of the year where the apples were maybe as big as a walnut. And he said, look at that little apple. He said, is it an apple? The answer is yes. Is it a perfect apple? The answer is yes. He said, do you want to eat that apple? No. Because it'll be bitter and sour, not edible at all. But is it a perfect apple? It's perfect. For the time of its life, for the time of its development, it was perfect. And I think we need to remember this in church life. Not that we don't watch for growth, not that we don't observe fruit in each other, but there are times of life where we don't expect the same out of a 16-year-old or an 18-year-old or so on, as we do for maybe a 25-year-old or a 40-year-old or a 60-year-old. There's different, if we call it ripening, there's growth that determines where we are, or our life should determine where we are in our development. I think this truth is brought out in Matthew 25. as far as the Christian growth will look different from person to person. Matthew 25 has the account of the talents there, where one was given one talent, one was given three, one was given five, was it, or it was one, five, and ten, anyway, different amounts. And the one, the five, you know, he doubled that, and he came back with ten. And the Lord said, well done, thy good and faithful servant. And the one that was given three, come back, he had doubled his. And well done. So there was a difference between the three and the five. Both of them didn't end up at ten. One ended up at six and the other at ten. And there was no condemnation, no criticism from the Lord that they were different. But the criticism, the condemnation went to the one that had hid his talent and said, I refuse to grow. I refuse to develop my talent. I refuse. I was afraid of you. You were an austere man. It was his excuse. Whether or not that was the true reason, we don't know. But there's where the condemnation come in. Not because the individual, the condemnation did not come to the individual that had done their best in the talents that they were given. But in the end, they still look different one from another, even though they had both done well. So I believe there's a scripture we can lean this truth upon. And then I find in Romans 14 and 1 Corinthians 8, thinking about how Christian growth will look different from person to person, and maybe I should call it maturity. Those two words are somewhat interchangeable, especially in this subject. In Romans 14 and 1 Corinthians 8, Paul talks about the weak Christians, and mainly he's talking about meat offered to idols. And I do not find condemnation for Christians that are weak. Weakness being extreme cautiousness or unnecessary feelings of guilt. That's the definition of weak. I don't find condemnation in Scripture. Paul doesn't condemn. In fact, he tells those that are more mature, those that have been growing well, he says, take care of the weak in your congregations. Take care of those that have guilty feelings about things that they don't need to have guilty feelings about. Just take care of those people. But I don't find condemnation. Now, I want us to understand clearly that weakness is different from unrighteousness and sin. I don't want us to say, oh, so weakness is okay. Then that means I can be evil and wicked. No, weakness in Scripture, as I find it, weakness is, as Paul defines it, the unnecessary feelings of guilt or extreme cautiousness. The Scripture calls unrighteousness and sin carnality, and sin and evil. So weakness is different from unrighteousness and sin. So I want us to be able to separate those in our minds so that we know what to do with this, this subject. So moving on, I believe the question still remains for especially young Christians and some of us, older ones as well. How can I tell if I'm growing in Christ? How can I tell? I think I have 5 points that we'd like to consider in this subject so that we can maybe have a better understanding of it. We'll be looking at quite a bit of Scripture this morning, and I'll not apologize for that. It's probably more of a Bible study. And I feel it's important that we look at these scriptures. First point I'd like to consider is spiritual growth is laying aside sinful, filthy habits and putting on Jesus Christ. Laying aside, turn with me to Colossians chapter 1. I'd like to read quite a few verses there. First, and while you're turning there, I'll read another verse I've written down. In 1 Peter 2:1 says, wherefore, laying aside all malice and all guile and hypocrisies and envies and evil speakings, as newborn babes desire the sincere milk of the word that ye may grow thereby. And if you're at Colossians chapter 1, I'd like to read 1 through 17. And that is not, it's Colossians chapter 3, 1 through 17. If ye then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. Set your affections above, not on things on the earth. For ye are dead, and your life is hid with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then shall ye also appear with him in glory. Mortify therefore your members which are upon the earth, fornication, uncleanness, inordinate affection, evil concupiscence, and covetousness, which is idolatry, for which things sake the wrath of God cometh on the children of disobedience, in the which ye also walked some time when ye lived in them, but now ye also put off all these, anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy communication out of your mouth. Lie not one to another, seeing that ye have put off the old man with his deeds, and have put on the new man, which is renewed in knowledge after the image of him that created him, where there is neither Greek nor Jew, circumcision nor uncircumcision, barbarian, Scythian, bond nor free. But Christ is all and in all. Put on, therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, bowels of mercies, kindness, humbleness of mind, meekness, long-suffering, forbearing one another and forgiving one another, if any man have a quarrel against any, even as Christ forgave you, so also do ye. And above all things, put on charity, which is the bond of perfectness, and let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to the which also ye are called in one body, and be ye thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. And whatsoever ye do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God and the Father by him. The point is, spiritual growth is laying aside sinful, filthy habits and putting on Jesus Christ. There be many in this world that profess to be Christians that say, just put on Jesus Christ. Just believe in Jesus. Just believe in Jesus Christ. Believe in him as your Savior. Keep living the life you're living, and Jesus Christ forgives you your sins as fast as you make them. But Scripture teaches us clearly that we are to lay aside sinful, filthy habits. And this is a part of growth. We could actually go back and say this, you know, there's a conversion experience that happens similar to this. We lay aside the sinful and filthy habits and we put on Jesus Christ. But it is also a continuing as we walk that walk, as we move from conversion and march toward that goal of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. We lay aside sinful, filthy habits. The thing that is a problem with human beings is that we can lay aside a sinful, filthy habit, and maybe you'll call it a fault, to say, well, it's not really sinful, it's not really filthy, but it's a fault or whatever. But it's so easy for the human being to pick up another sinful, filthy habit. And so this is not a once and done thing. There should be sinful, filthy habits that we can get rid of. But if we're not careful, we will pick up another. And it's just so easy to say words that we shouldn't say, or to become angry or impatient or so on. And so we fight that battle from day to day on many levels. I believe there is a godly discipline that must be exercised to grow in Christ. Not at all de-emphasizing the fact that there is power in Jesus Christ. And he gives us the power to overcome. But there is a godly discipline that must be exercised to put off and to put on Jesus Christ. And so the question comes to us, what sinful habits have you overcome? As you look at your life, some of you are only 16, some of you are 18, some of you are in your 20s and 30s and 40s, 60s. I don't know if we have anyone here in their 70s, but as you look back across your life, can you see areas that you put aside that habit? One of the ones that I worked very, very hard at and prayed was for God to change me in my speaking habits. And it's still something that comes back. Not, I was never one that swore or cursed, but just to fill up my vocabulary with unnecessary words. Words that weren't, again, not swear words, but edgy words. The catchphrases and so on. And I view that as something that God gave me strength over. However, I view that as one that is right there at my door. It is something that I sometimes say this, that I feel that my vocabulary is limited. I don't have a vast vocabulary of words. I generally have enough words to try to get my point across. And so there's something appealing about those words that out there that add emphasis and so on to my limited vocabulary that appeals to me. It's probably an evil, it's actually the evil of my heart that wants to say them, but it makes sense to me that it could also be something that emphasizes the limited vocabulary that I have. But that's one that as I look back, that I feel that I really have grown in. But in your life, what is it? Are there those things that you look at? Have you thought about the gossip or the maliciousness that can build in your heart, or the criticizing, the critical attitude, and so on? Is there any? Have you overcome some of those? Are you aware that they're there? What sinful habits have you overcome? Are there habits you should be laying aside right now? This is growing in Christ, where we look at our life and we say, but wait, I shouldn't be doing that. Or, I should be doing that. There's the negative and the positive. This is growing in Jesus Christ. And then there's also the other side. Is there a desire in my heart to know Jesus better? We find that in the verse that I read in 2 Peter. Desire the sincere milk of the word that we may grow thereby. Is there a desire in my heart to know Jesus better and know what he says about the practical areas of my life so that I can overcome those habits through his power? Because one of the ways, and one of the strongest ways, I think probably the only way, that we will really truly overcome a habit is when we recognize it as something that God does not want us to do. And so there is the power of the word that convicts us and say, that is wrong. Darvin, what you are doing, that habit is wrong. You need to change it by the power of God. And so there's a conviction that comes into our heart and say, I cannot do that. This is wrong. God doesn't want me to do it. And then we exercise the disciplines that bring that to pass. And that comes through studying and knowing Jesus better. And we're going to look at the thought of studying God's word in a little bit. Am I putting on the new man? We must know Jesus. We must lay aside sinful, filthy habits. We must put on Jesus Christ, desire in our heart to know Jesus better, and put on the new man. I believe that is part of knowing whether or not we are growing in Christ. Number two, second point I'd like to consider is spiritual growth is increasing our knowledge of God. And here's where we go to Colossians chapter 1. I should change that in my notes. If I ever preach this again, I'll get confused. First one was Colossians 3. This one is Colossians chapter 1. The point is spiritual growth is increasing our knowledge of God. Starting at verse 9, for this cause we also, since the day we heard of it, do not cease to pray for you and to desire that ye might be filled with the knowledge of his will. Of whose will? Of God's will. Filled with the knowledge of God's will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding, that ye might walk worthy of the Lord unto all pleasing, being fruitful in every good work, and increasing in the knowledge of God. Strengthened with all might, according to his glorious power, unto all patience and longsuffering with joyfulness, giving thanks unto the Father, which hath made us meet to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light. We'll stop reading there. Many good verses there. I like 13, who hath delivered us from the power of darkness and translated us. That's all part of growth. But in two verses, in verse 9 and verse 10, he mentions the importance of being filled with the knowledge of God. So spiritual growth is increasing our knowledge of God. 2 Peter 3:18 says it this way, but grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To him be glory both now and forever. Amen. And you probably know where I'm going to go with this thought. How do we gain in our knowledge of Jesus Christ? How do we increase our knowledge of God? By studying his word, by praying and studying. This is why it is so vital for Christians to have an alive devotional life, an alive experience in reading the word. It just must happen, because to grow, we must increase our knowledge of God and what he is asking of us. It is so easy to slip and fall in the Christian experience by simply letting our Bibles on the shelf, because in a very short time, we forget and we're not reminded of what God says, and we forget and we slip away and we're not doing what God wants us to do, because we're not reading what God wants us to do. We're not increasing that knowledge. We need to dig deep. Hebrews chapter 5 tells us about this. Hebrews chapter 5, 12 through 14. For when for the time ye ought to be teachers, ye have need that one teach you again, which be the first principles of the oracles of God, and are become such as have need of milk, and not of strong meat. For everyone that useth milk is unskillful in the word of righteousness, for he is a babe. But strong meat belongeth to them that are of full age, even those who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil. A few things in these scripture here, but it tells us to dig deep. The Hebrew writer is informing us that there is a time that we need to grow into a time where we become teachers, those that aid the church of Jesus Christ, those that help to teach others, instead of being the one that is being just nurtured and held and rocked and so on, and all the basic needs being taken care of. We need to move from that point, and that comes by increasing our knowledge of God and by obedience. We need to dig deep. And it says very clearly how it happens in verse 14. It says, even those who by reason of use, have their senses exercised. We must exercise in the word. We must exercise to teach and to preach. Now, probably most of us that are ordained remember our first sermon we preached. And we probably went home and said, I wasn't cut out to be a preacher. It didn't feel natural to be preaching. I remember telling Brother Lamar after I preached the first sermon, I said, when will I feel like a preacher? He said, well, that'll come soon enough. So today it's a lot easier for me to preach. I don't know that makes me a better preacher, but I feel different by reason of use. And so there will be that first time of teaching. There will be that first time of preaching where we don't feel right there. We don't feel at ease. We might be uncomfortable and so on. But by reason of use, have their senses exercised. And it goes in many different areas. But we need to dig deep into scriptures. Recently, I was in my devotional, probably long ago than I think, but it was in the last year anyway, I started reading through the doctrines of the Bible. And I know, even for me, I don't consider myself a deep reader necessarily. I feel limited in my comprehension. But there was something so refreshing about reading those doctrines, and it was all laid out there, and you read about justification and sanctification, and just go down through, read the attributes of God. It's just beautiful. It's inspiring. I challenge you to that reading, or much deeper reading. Let's dig deep, because it is in the increase of our knowledge of God where we grow. And we will at least become stale. I was going to say we will die on the threshold of the door that should open into increasing the knowledge of God. It's just so easy to stop on that threshold and not want to turn the knob and open that door, because it is work. It is work to open our Bibles. It is. And we're busy. I know. But let's dig deep. So the question is, am I actively gaining knowledge of the Holy? Again, another characteristic, another way of looking at my life and saying, am I growing? If I'm increasing in my knowledge of God, I am growing. The third point I'd like to consider is spiritual growth is putting to practice our knowledge of God. Putting to practice. And I know it's just a half a step from the other point. But in Hebrews chapter 6, I was just there in chapter 5. Let's go to Hebrews chapter 6, 1 through 12. It says, therefore, leaving the principles, now that's a phrase of growth to me, therefore, leaving the principles of the doctrine of Christ, let us go on unto perfection, not laying again the foundation of repentance from dead works and of faith toward God, of doctrines of baptisms and of laying on of hands and of resurrection of the dead and of eternal judgment. And this will we do if God permit, for it is impossible for those who were once enlightened and have tasted of the heavenly gift and were made partakers of the Holy Ghost and have tasted the good word of God, they were increasing in their knowledge of God and the powers of the world to come, if they shall fall away, to renew them again unto repentance, seeing they crucify to themselves the Son of God afresh and put him to an open shame. For the earth which drinketh in the rain and cometh oft upon it and bringeth forth herbs meet for them by whom it is dressed receiveth blessing from God. But that which beareth thorns and briars is rejected and is nigh unto cursing, whose end is to be burned. But, beloved, we are persuaded better things of you and things that accompany salvation. You catch that phrase? Things that accompany salvation. Though we thus speak, for God is not unrighteous to forget your work and labor of love, which ye have showed toward his name, in that ye have ministered to the saints and do minister. And we desire that every one of you should do show the same diligence to the full assurance of hope unto the end, that ye be not slothful, but followers of them who through faith and patience inherit the promise. I had difficulty knowing how much scripture to read, but it would include other verses further down the chapter. But what I really wanted in here is, therefore, leaving the principles of the doctrine of Christ, let us go on unto perfection. And then the phrase that we just read, the things that accompany salvation, the things that we know about God, the things that we know he is asking, the life that we know he is asking us to live, we must put it into practice. It is a part of the growth. It is one thing to have a head full of knowledge of and quoting scripture and memorize scripture and so on. That is not enough. It is the works of obedience that carry us through. We go to, is it Revelation? So those, their works were written in the books. And I don't have the exact words there when I'm quoting it. But in other words, when they opened the books, there was written what was done and what was not done. And so a head full of knowledge that is not put into practice is worthless. It doesn't do us any good. We sometimes talk to individuals that went through college or went through some kind of special schooling to be whatever. And I should have picked out an illustration. But let's just say someone studied to be a professor. But he never landed a job. And he could talk to me all day long about how to be a professor, how to be a teacher, how to stand before his class and how to teach and how to so on and so on and so on. But all he was doing is flipping burgers at McDonald's. I don't know how to believe him that he actually knows how to be a professor. I don't know how. I'm just going to take his word for it. And that's the same thing with Christianity. We can talk and we can talk and we can talk. We have a good testimony. We have so many things that are right and lined up. But unless we actually walk the walk, no one's going to know that we're Christian, and God will reject us, because the whole reason of the infilling and the knowledge of God and gaining that is so we can walk the walk. And so it is simply like this. Figure out what you believe and live it out. And that sounds like it's open-ended. And I don't mean it to be open-ended. I mean the things of God. Figure it out. What do you believe? What do you believe about the things that God is asking you to do? Where do they fall? What do they mean to you? What is your conviction? Live it out. Let's live it out. This is a part of Christian growth. It is everyday obedience to God. See, talk is cheap. Fruit is proof. Talk is cheap. Fruit is proof. Matthew 7:20 says, "Wherefore, by their fruits ye shall know them." And so part of Christian growth is putting into practice our knowledge of God. Number four, spiritual growth is measuring our fruitfulness by this creed only. Am I doing what God wants me to do? Spiritual growth is measuring our fruitfulness by this creed only. Am I doing what God wants me to do? 2 Corinthians chapter 9. We want to measure our fruitfulness by so many things. But if we answer this question, if we look at this honestly, this point, it will keep us where God wants us to be. 2 Corinthians 9, 6 through 10. But this I say, he which soweth sparingly shall also reap also sparingly. And he which soweth bountifully shall reap also bountifully. Every man, according as he has purposed in his heart, so let him give, not grudgingly nor of necessity, for God loveth a cheerful giver. Excuse me. And God is able to make all grace abound toward you, that ye, always having all sufficiency in all things, may abound to every good work. As it is written, he hath dispersed abroad, he hath given to the poor, his righteousness remaineth forever. How far did I want to read? To 10. Now he that ministereth seed to the sower, both minister bread for your food and multiply your seed sown, and increase the fruits of your righteousness. God's going to increase the fruits of our righteousness if we sow bountifully. What does sowing bountifully mean? It means that we do all we can do for God. It means in obedience, it means in service, it means our entire life. We sow bountifully because God has done so much for us. We sow bountifully. And the only way that we measure that, the only way that as I look at my own life, as you look at your own life, we ask this question, am I doing what God wants me to do? That's the question that we need to ask. And the answer to that, if we're honest, comes back to us and we know where we are. We sometimes fall for the pressure of comparing ourselves among ourselves, us to other churches or other Christians, or them to us. And we sometimes want to judge other people by what God has called me to do. It's another mistake that we make. God knows each one of us. He knows our health. He knows our limits. He knows what we can take. He knows the headaches that we have. He knows the burdens that we carry. And so he has a special assignment. He has a special place for each one of us. And he asks us, sometimes in many different ways. And in this point, I am not pushing out the church. I'm not pushing out people asking us to do things. I'm not pushing out that. But when at the end of life and during life, we ask God this question. And we ask ourselves this question, am I doing what God wants me to do? It's easy to become pressured by someone else that's doing more than me. And at the same time, maybe my health doesn't stand up to that, and so we feel guilty. Lay that aside and ask the question, am I doing what God wants me to do? It's easy to follow that pressure, and I still believe that our churches would look different if we honestly asked this question and answered it honestly. And I don't know what all ways it would look different, but it would look different. Because we are very susceptible, at least I am, I'm speaking from my own heart, I'm very susceptible to what other people think. I'm very susceptible to what the other church thinks down the road. I'm very susceptible to that. And many times, there's probably a right element to that. But the question is, am I doing what God wants me to do? Luke 17:10, so likewise ye, when ye shall have done all those things which are commanded you, say, we are unprofitable servants. We have done that which was our duty to do. I remember Brother Steve saying in one of his messages years ago, we're never going to get to the judgment throne of heaven and say, I did way too much for God. I just did way too much. I remember an old boss of mine that had years ago, talking about family life. He had 5 or 6 children. And I said, Bill, I said, if you had to do over again, I said, would you do anything different? He said, yes. He said, I'd be a lot more selfish. He said, I wouldn't have had near as many children. It surprised me. It was a moment of truth. But we won't say that when we get to the pearly gates of heaven. We won't say I've done way too much for Jesus. I did way too much for the church. I did way too much. Let's just answer to God in our heart and be honest. Am I doing what God wants me to do? Number five, spiritual growth is the blending of personal gifts with the body of Christ, his church. Spiritual growth is the blending of personal gifts with the body of Christ, his church. Ephesians chapter 4. And maybe I should have put the word, instead of the word personal gifts, I should have put convictions. I'm not sure what all word could fit in there, but many could. But the overriding point is to blend with the body of Christ. Ephesians 4, 8 through 16. Wherefore, he saith, when he ascended up on high, he led captivity captive and gave gifts unto men. Now that he ascended, what is it but that he also descended first into the lower parts of the earth? He that descended is the same also that ascended up far above all heavens, that he might fill all things. And he gave some apostles, and some prophets, and some evangelists, and some pastors and teachers, for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come in the unity of faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God unto a perfect man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. There you see growth. It's talking about growth in 12 and 13 and 14. That we henceforth be no more children tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the sleight of men and cunning craftiness whereby they lie in wait to deceive. But speaking the truth in love, may grow up into him in all things, which is the head, even Christ, from whom the whole body fitly joined together and compacted by that which every joint supplieth, according to the effectual working in the measure of every part, maketh increase of the body unto the edifying of itself in love. It would be interesting for each one of us to be evaluated by God and have a graph paper that overlaps. You know what a graph paper is? It can show profits, it can show trends, what's moving, it can show poles, ups and downs. You know, the graph you'll see is the spiky, like zigzag lines up and down and so on. As I picture that in my mind, on my life, in your life, in the life of this congregation, the life of the Church of Jesus Christ, if we could have an overlapping graph, and so I am weak in one area, and maybe carnally minded in another, and strong in another. But as we would overlay that graph, so we'd start with one individual, and you'd see the lows, and you'd see the highs, and you'd see the carnals. And then we would do the same evaluation of another person, and it'd be somehow, you would overlap that, and then it would start, you'd be able to see all those lines through the papers. And so then some of your highs would cover for my lows. And some of my highs, strong points, would cover for your lows. And we'd put another paper on. And pretty soon, that's what Ephesians is saying about the church as a body. And then when you're all done, you look at that graph and you'll see a line that is high from one end to the other. Because that's how it works in the church. We each have our strong areas, our weak areas, and probably our carnal areas. We need the church, to the edifying of the church, till we all come in the unity of faith. It's for the perfecting of the saints. It's for the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. And why? So that we're not henceforth tossed to and fro as children. Because you're part of a body where another brother that's strong in the area that I'm weak says, brother, can I help you? I see this in your life. Or he sees the carnality in my life. He says, brother, can I help you? It's so that we lift each other up to that standard. First Corinthians 3:3, as we think about the blending of personal gifts and the difficulty that it is in human experience and in congregational life. There was problems there in 1 Corinthians chapter 3. There was strife. Paul says there was envy. There's strife and there's divisions. And I'll read his words to you. He says, ye are yet carnal. He says there's not growth like it should be. The church doesn't have that high line that it's supposed to. He says instead of growth, there's decay. That's what he's saying. But it comes down to a personal responsibility. And going back to the other point, am I doing what God wants me to do? Because it's easy to say, well, the church has problems. Am I not a part of the church? The congregation has problems. Am I not a part of this congregation? And so it still comes down to individual choices that people make that make up the body of Christ, whether or not there will be envy and strife and divisions in the congregation. See, this one really gets conservative Mennonites. And I just need to say that. This one really gets conservative Mennonites. It gets laity, it gets ministers, it gets deacons, it gets bishops. And Paul simply says, ye are yet carnal. And I asked myself the question as I study this message, just what if we truly believe that envy, strife, and divisions were carnal? Just what if we actually believed it? What if we believed that divorce was not an option? That's just switching this a little bit. But see, we come into the church as married husband and wife, as you're part of this congregation and many conservative Mennonite congregations. And when it comes to marriage, divorce is not an option. Okay? You come into marriage knowing that. And so what have we reaped? No divorce. Very little divorce. If you divorce, you're not a part of the church. That's what we have reaped. But when we don't believe that envy and strife and divisions are carnal, we're going to divorce. The other side is, let's not get discouraged, but let's change it in my own life. Let's be excited about church life. I want to add this point to this area. Spiritual growth is getting invigorated about church life. And you say, well, how can I get invigorated after what you just said about the Mennonite church? We have to look higher than that. We have to look higher than that. But we're going to have to be honest about our problems. We're going to have to be honest about where our problems are. And not saying that new churches are always wrong, but I believe we have a problem. But let's go on to the bright side. Spiritual growth is getting invigorated about church life. We need to be invigorated about it. We need to look higher than the problems. At the same time, work on them. 1 Corinthians 14:12 says, even ye, so ye, for as much as ye are zealous of spiritual gifts, seek that ye may excel to the edifying of the church. What can I do for the church? What can you do for the church? We need to take our gifts. We need to be invigorated about church life and say, what can I bring to the church? What can I do to invigorate my brothers and sisters? What can I do to encourage? What can I do to stimulate growth? Seek that you may excel to the edifying of the church. Well, in closing, spiritual growth is not a plateau where we achieve relaxation. Spiritual growth is not a plateau where we achieve relaxation. It is rather a steady incline that takes commitment, perseverance, and stamina. But I do believe the higher we climb, the better we can enjoy the view. I don't know how else to put it into words. God's blessing to each of you as you grow in Christ. Let's grow. He wants us to grow. And in the end, if we don't grow, we're going to die. And we don't want to die. We want to go on into eternity, into heaven, to be with our great Savior. Shall we pray?